Passages, and I've entitled my message, Inspiring the Music of Heaven. I had called it Making the Music of Heaven, Writing the Music of Heaven, and I think this is the right title, and so that's the one that you'll see on the screen. Let's pray for God's blessing. Father, today we come with great joy, these young families, young couples that have new little ones. Thank you for that gift that you've given them. Thank you that Jan is with us. Thank you that Cindy's with us. And yet there's also the pain that is very present and real in our congregation. Some of it has never been mentioned to another person. And we just lift that to you as well. And thank you that as the Father of blessing, the Father of goodness and kindness, that you grant us great blessing. You also grant us your presence in our pain. And we need that. And so I want to begin this message time with that request and gratitude as well. And now for your Holy Spirit, that you would just be present right here with us to be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those messages, those sermons, where I knew what I wanted to say, but it would have taken about 5 minutes to say it. And maybe that's better. Maybe there's some of you this morning that wish, Pastor, we wish you'd stuck with your first thought, 5 minutes, and we would like to get home, and we've got lunch or whatever it is in the oven. I'll try not to take an exorbitant amount of time. But as I looked at the message, I began to see there was some more perspectives and nuances that added depth and breadth, and that I didn't have to redo my title or pick another message, that in fact I could stay on the same topic, and there's more there than meets the eye. Inspiring the Music of Heaven, as I was reading through, or I don't know if it was where it was, but I was thinking about Scripture, I came to this thought that I've come up with more than one time, but seeing that passage in Luke 15 where Jesus talks about the coin being found, the sheep being found, and the son being found, and all of them have this conclusion. The first two stories very specifically, Jesus says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And then at the end of Luke 15, that father is there with his son, and he tells his second son, the son who had stayed at home and had not gone out, I guess that was the oldest son, who had not gone out and wasted his wealth, who's complaining about the joy over his brother. He says to his boy, he says, "Son, it was right to rejoice tonight, for your brother who's lost has been found." And the thought that came to my mind is that as human beings, we have the capacity, and I think I got the title right this time, to inspire the song of heaven by how we live, how we respond to God, and how we help others respond to God. And that was the catalyst for where our thinking, my thinking, was going, and I'm hoping your thinking is going this morning. Why would I want to preach and talk about this? You know, I could stand up here, and any preacher could stand up and say, you know, make sure you share your faith. Make sure you're ready to witness. Make sure you don't pass up an opportunity. And you would say, "Yes, Pastor, we heard that before." But I also want to do that again. But I want to do it from a different perspective. I want to invite you to think, as a Christian, when you and I have the opportunity to speak for Jesus, when you and I have the opportunity to make a decision to do right, that we never make those decisions in isolation, and that every advance of right brings joy in heaven, that we literally influence the musical atmosphere of heaven by how we live our lives right here. Sometimes we take that for granted. So as you think about your faith, so as you think about your witness, I want you to think about it in a broader context. That your testimony, you don't share just because your pastor or your church or even God said share. You share not just because what God's done in your life, but maybe a third motivation. You share because you want to change the song of heaven today. And so maybe that will be a new motivation for you. I'd like you to consider that this morning, and that's where we're going. Go with me to Job 38, verse 7. This one's on the screen. Most of the texts I have on the screen. I have not posted the sermon notes yet. They will be posted to our website. If you go to threeangels.org and go to Sermon Media, it will be the first on the list, March 15, and there will be the note link will be posted there, and so you can check that out later. And but almost all the slides, texts are on the screen except for two. So if you're having a hard time flipping, you can look on the screen. If you want to look in your text, that's always my favorite place for you to go. Job 38, verse 7. Job 38, verse 7. Job has been having a dialogue with God. And he's been having, well, I should say more accurately, Job's been having a dialogue with his friends. His friends have scolded him, and he has retorted. And in the midst of his pain and incredible suffering, Job's trying to figure this out. He's trying to help his friends. He's trying to shut his friends up in some ways. Friends. But then God comes down, figuratively, and confronts Job personally. And this is part of that confrontation. God asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations? Job, if you're such a wise guy, maybe you can tell me how this place you live in came to be. Because obviously, with your great wisdom, you must have been there." This sarcasm coming through in God's question. And then he says, as part of the, as God is talking about the creation story, he says to Job, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of our little world, our little planet, even though it's nestled almost invisibly in the Milky Way galaxy, which is a small galaxy in a host of galaxies, even though our solar system, our little planet, is this in this hidden faraway place, the Bible says the angels shouted for joy at the creation of this world." Isn't that incredible? So our little planet, at its conception, at its creation, made the angels, filled their hearts with song, made them sing, inspired them with music. And as the angels watched Adam and Eve enjoy the planet, they were filled with continuing joy and awe at their Creator for His wisdom, His greatness, His kindness. But then Revelation chapter 12 gives us this insight, because Genesis chapter 3 happened. That is, Eve went to that tree. She took of the fruit. She gave the fruit to her husband. They were plunged into the rebellion that Satan had started. Revelation 12 says this, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." There's a mixed moment in the universe. It's a moment in the universe where there is joy in heaven that Lucifer has been cast out. But it is simultaneously accompanied by a great sense of woe, because Lucifer has come to the planet where great joy once, that caused great joy, now he's come to planet Earth. And imagine that in heaven there was a wave of great sorrow. The planet that had once inspired music, perhaps silence that music. I don't have any view of heaven. I don't have any access to that moment. But this text indicates a clear recognition among the angelic beings about what Adam and Eve had done and the implications of that decision. And great sorrow filled their hearts. That sets the backdrop to where the story takes us when it comes to inspiring the music of heaven. In the struggle into which we are plunged, the angels took personal interest. We spent a whole sermon looking at the angels a few weeks back, looking at the angels and their direct and interested involvement in what's going on here. But I want to spend a few minutes highlighting in more specific detail their interest in the salvation work taking place on earth. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is, can you guess what story it is? Think early gospel story. What story can you think of that had, yes, and what part of that story had to do with singing angels? Yes, to the shepherds. That's the story. Luke chapter 2, shepherds in the field. Remember, heaven is filled with sorrow at the fall of Adam and at the fall of Adam and Eve, after having been filled with great celebration at the creation of earth. So there has been this mixed journey. Can you imagine, as the angels saw the Savior born to earth, another moment of mixed emotion? Jesus being born to us. Their commander, the one they love and adore, is coming to live with us. He won't be with them for a while. He gets to live in this place that for years they have watched is a creation place of pain. So can you imagine that in their hearts there must have been some trepidation, some anxiety, some concern? He's going to live there? But in the midst of that backdrop, the angels, when they come to earth, what is their response? They, to the shepherds on that lonely hillside, appear as a group. We don't know how many, but the sky was filled with angel glory. And the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Angels are inspired with song, with music, as they think about the incredible wonder that God would come to dwell with man, with humanity. That moment fills them with such incredible joy that even with the mixed backdrop, the sorrow that also brings to them, it inspires music because of what they see God doing here and what that says about the God they serve. Their hearts break forth with joy. That moment of the birth of Jesus inspired music among the angels. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. This one is one of those on the screen, but I'm going to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter is talking about the teaching, the work of the prophets, and how the prophets prophesied the gospel and the coming of grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And he talks about the prophets saying, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They, the prophets, were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent to them. So the prophets gave messages, according to Peter, that they didn't really understand. They were messages that would become understood by the people to whom they were spoken, referring to the coming of Jesus and the revelation of the gospel of God's grace that was brought to clarity in the coming of Jesus. But I want you to notice the last phrase. Things, speaking of this story of salvation, this offer of grace, things which angels desire to what? Look into. This word desire isn't something just meaning interest. You remember the time when you were a kid and your dad or your mom, perhaps this happened to you, showed you a snowflake and you peered, you may have squinted your eyes and you looked closely and you're bent over, or when your dad and or whoever it was, that favorite person, maybe it was your teacher, some special person in your life wanted to show you something, and you got down on your hands and your knees and you looked at the anthill, or you looked, whatever it was, you looked, great curiosity, you bent over and you looked. Any of you have that experience with someone in your life or yourself? That's the picture. Angels bending down, and obviously our planet's bigger than angels, but it's like they're bending down and they're like looking at the snowflake. fascinated by what's going on here. At the same time, they're baffled. Angels do not actually understand God the way you and I do. And so as they're looking at that, at what's happening down here, as they peer, they bend over, and that word literally means, the word has in it this angel's desire to look into. That look into is the bending over. And the desire, by the way, is a longing desire. It's not just a passing interest, but they have this insatiable interest in what in the world is going on earth. And so they're bending over and they're watching. And when they see God do amazing things, they say, "Oh, look at that! I can't believe what God just did!" And they shout for joy. And it's contagious and it springs through heaven as angels catch a new glimpse of what God can do because of what they see happening in this puzzling place called earth. And so that's what the Bible says in Luke 15. Jesus says, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents because they're looking and they're puzzled. They don't understand how this great and incredible God can be so patient, so kind, so loving, so giving of Himself. The whole story of how it works out and of how human beings relate to that, the whole story of how God can reboot, reform, deliver, and save is surprising and fascinating to the angels. And so they break out with songs of great joy as they see new insights into divine grace coming out right here on planet Earth. The Bible says angels desire to look into this gripping interest. We are headline news 24 hours a day in heaven. The angels are engaged with what's going on here and with great interest. I am not a prophet, but I am 99.9% sure that there are regular conversations where they're talking about the lives of specific human beings here, and they're trying to figure out what God's doing, how He's doing it, what's going on, and they're processing this. And as they discover through their processing what's going on here, they discover insights into God's grace, and it brings new joy to the songs of heaven. Then we have some more insight. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, I have the whole thing, chapter 3, 8 through 12, the verses we're looking at, on the screen this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, to me, talking Paul speaking here, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. This mystery of salvation, saving Jews and Gentiles. Paul specifically speaking here about a God who can save the other nations. To the intent that now the manifold what? The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So the manifold wisdom of God is made known to who? Principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. How and when does it become known? Through God's work in His church and in your life. In other words, you and I are windows to the angels into the very character and nature of God. Without us, without your response, without my response to what God is doing, angels would not see what they see about God's wisdom. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence, through faith in Him. So the response of the angels, and notice Isaiah is in heaven, he sees the angels, and what do they say? Holy, holy, holy Lord is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth, what is it? The whole earth is filled with His glory. What's the focus? The holy, holy, holy is a recognition in this context of the earth being filled with God's glory. Isn't it fascinating that our world has such a direct and tangible impact on the song of heaven, that angels literally understand God better as they peer with fascination at what God's doing in your life and in my life and in the lives of those around us. And they cry out as they see the earth full of God's glory. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Have you ever thought about the fact that your life, as broken as it might be, and, well, I should say as it is, because that's all of our story, can actually bring insights to angels, can actually impact and inspire the music in heaven, that down here in your broken world, in your broken place, your life can make the arches, as the song says, of heaven ring. Those arches that are untouched by your sorrow and your pain in the sense that they don't experience it on a day-to-day basis in that place. Your song inspires them to sing, perhaps in a way, or your life, excuse me, inspires them to sing perhaps a song they've never sung before. It's incredible that my life, my small life, that often seems so insignificant and inconsequential, would have consequence in heaven in real time. It's not that they're waiting for a great celebration at the end. It's that right now my life, your life, influences the song of heaven. Psalms 104:4. The very interested beings are active players who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. The Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So these angels, the Bible says, who see the face of our Heavenly Father, these angels minister to us. And in their ministry to us, they encounter again and again the incredible wisdom of God, and they sing again. They sing again. They sing perhaps a new song because God is holy. Then we're going to go to Luke 15. I do not have this passage for you. You're going to need to go there. Luke 15 and then Matthew 25. Luke 15. I mentioned these at the beginning as the catalyst for today's message because there are two ways that we can bring music to heaven. Here's the first one, Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. There are three parables. Parable one is the story of a lost sheep. The farmer had a sheep, 100 sheep. Lets them out, brings them in. One evening, most likely afternoon, when he puts his sheep in the fold, secures them in the fold, one of them is missing. What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes out on the hillsides and he searches. And he finds his lost sheep and he brings it home. When he brings it home, there is a great celebration. Why? Because one lost sheep has come home. And then Luke 15, verse 8, tells the story of a woman who has 10 coins. And when you were a kid and you had that money you were collecting, mama gave you or daddy gave you or uncle gave you or grandma gave you, whoever it was somehow, you had some money. Maybe you found it on the sidewalk. Maybe you found a treasure in the woods. Whatever it was, you had that treasure collection and you put them there. And you might remember the distress you had when you lost one. This woman is similarly distressed, reflecting the distress that the Heavenly Father experiences when just one is missing. We participate in the joy of heaven, in inspiring, I should say, inspiring the music of heaven when we help the lost to be found. That's the soul-winning tie-in. That in those moments we have the opportunity to share what God is doing in your life, when you have the opportunity to encourage someone to make the right choice, when you have the opportunity to engage with someone about God's love and who God is, as they respond to your sharing, as the Holy Spirit works on their hearts, there is music in heaven. So as we help others come to know God, the Bible says there is great rejoicing when one sinner repents. That's point one of how you and I can share, can inspire the music of heaven by helping someone who doesn't know God to come to know Him or to know Him better. There's a second way. I want you to notice the third parable. The Bible says, Jesus teaches, I should say, the story of a prodigal son. The prodigal son has wandered away from home, and he comes home, and what does the father do? He runs to meet him, but he throws a great celebration. My son was lost, but now is found. He's home. He's safe. Number two today, the second reason of the two, that we inspire the music of heaven is by our own heart response to God's work in us. Every decision for right you make, every time you reach out, every time you take a step forward in faith, every time you move forward, the angels rejoice. The angels rejoice. Because we inspire the music of heaven by how we respond to God's work in our heart. So two simple ways. Number one, we inspire the music of heaven as we help others to make their peace with God. And every time someone makes a right choice because of our influence, we have inspired music in heaven. You may not hear the choir sing today, but if you want to make the choir sing, pray for your friend who's struggling. Reach out to that neighbor and share Christ, or share a promise, or simply share your friendship. I don't know what the right thing to do is in that relationship, but God will give you wisdom. As you make those steps, you inspire music in heaven. And in your own heart, as the Holy Spirit is leading and working in your life, and you're responding, you can know that as you're experiencing the peace of God work in your life, that the angels are singing with great inspiration because of your response. That there is this very tangible, very real impact that your life has on the music of heaven. Go with me to Revelation, and this one is on the screen. Revelation, and it is chapter 7, and verses 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh, I think I got it backwards. No, okay, that's the song of the multitude. This is right. And then around that multitude is this great company of angels. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. So they've heard what? They've heard the great multitude ascribe salvation to God. The angels standing by. And then these angels and the four living creatures, they fall on their faces and they worship, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And they're responding to what song? The song of the redeemed. So here again, you have this incredible picture that what God does in the lives of human beings is inspiring music in heaven. This fascinating, incredible picture of the nations of the redeemed worshiping God earlier in chapter 7, that moment inspires the angels with such joy that they bow on their faces and lift up the name of God. Isn't that amazing? We have an impact on the music of heaven. We have an impact on the songs of the angels. We may not sing their anthems, but we inspire their anthems. Nikki said to Pastor Wilkerson, "You come near me, and I'll kill you." Famous words in the story of Nikki's life. And a brave preacher, skinny preacher, David Wilkerson, recounted in the story The Cross and the Switchblade. Nikki was born in Puerto Rico, 1938. When he was only 3.5 years old, his heart turned to stone. His mother would call him Son of Satan. He was born into a home where they worshipped, like the gods, some kind of gods. They were not a Christian home. It was an animistic home where they believed in magic and these kinds of things. It was a very, you might say, like a tribal religion. That was the world into which Nikki was born. Here's a picture of young Nikki. This is a little bit later in his life, but Nikki was born into that world, and he witnessed bloodshed, anger, hatred, physical abuse, mental abuse. Grew up in that environment. Then he came to live with his brother here in New York City at the age of 15. At the age of 15, he joined a gang, and the gang was called the Mau Maus. And in that gang, he quickly rose to leadership, becoming the leader of the Mau Maus. Such a terrifying gang that it's said that the police were afraid of this gang. Ruthless, ruthless gang. Somehow a young preacher from Pennsylvania, David Wilkerson, felt a call from God to reach out to this gang that nobody, or not just to this gang, but to this fallen part of humanity in New York that no one could make a difference to. And he confronted Nikki. On multiple occasions, he told Nikki that God loved him. In fact, one time Nikki, when he threatened him with death, David said, "If you chop me up into 1,000 pieces, every piece will tell you God loves you. I love you. You can't stop my voice even if you hack me up." Nikki came to the place where he finally gave up and he surrendered his life to Christ. This picture here is part of that story. And Nikki Cruz is to this day continuing to preach the story of Jesus. He went back to his hometown, went back to his gang members, and he, in fact, the new leader of the Mau Maus, gave his heart to Christ as a direct result of Nikki's testimony. That's the story that makes the angels sing. It's those kinds of moments when men and women respond to the story of Jesus, when our hearts respond to the work of God, that bring music in heaven. Nikki's life is only one example. Nikki Cruz, his life is only one example of how music is made in heaven, inspired in heaven by our own heart's response. You may not be a Nikki Cruz. You may not know anybody who's a Nikki Cruz or used to be a Nikki Cruz. But just like his story inspires you, your story inspires angels. Every time you respond to the work of God in your life or help someone else respond to that work, you and I inspire music in heaven. Let's see our closing hymn, number 373, Seeking the Lost.
Sweeney gentlemen. Will some gentlemen come up and help me sing, because the bass lead, I just can't do it. So if there would be some gentlemen that could come up and help me sing this, please.